Let's open our Bibles together and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. So far, Peter has sorted out how to think about government, how to think about employment, and he's given some marriage counseling. And in each of these cases, he's taken a little bit longer than perhaps many people would expect or even hope for, because he has not only said, this is what you must do, he's been prepared to say that, he has said what is required within all of these relationships. But he has developed his position by taking us back to the foundations. He's gone through these things, now he comes from verse 8 to something that seems to be more general. Finally, all of you. Let's be general from here on, for a while at least. And you get the word from the speaker, and he's teaching you how you should live in more general terms. And he says, love each other, put up with injustice, make sure you're trained in personal evangelism. And let's move on. Three things, primary things you might say, that are here in these verses. But again, Peter doesn't just do that. He doesn't just say, this is what you must do. But he says, this is why. This is why this is what you must do. He is an apostle. He could simply tell us what to do, and that we ought to follow him, because as the apostle, he is teaching the very word of God. He is the messenger of the Lord Jesus. But he persuades us. He works through us in our own great weaknesses. He persuades us that there is this rich value in following the patterns that he teaches us. And he does that in every case by taking us back to how it is that Jesus would have us live, and the work of Jesus. Now, I'm not quite going into verse 8, but there too you have, verse 18 rather, there you have a further explanation that he's going on to deal with. It needs its own attention, but there he's saying, all of this that I'm calling you to live, it's because Christ, for Christ, also suffered once for sins. Suffering is part of the Christian life, because Christ himself suffered. So there's further reason right down to what the work of our Lord Jesus himself. So here in this section from 8 to 17, we'll look at this morning, in a more general direction for life as a whole, he's taking this approach. He's saying, see what it is I'm teaching you. See how it is all part of true life in Christ Jesus, and therefore, don't neglect it. And his particular weight, it would seem, I would draw out with you this morning, is the significance of blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about blessing God for the blessings that he's given us, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that's in many ways what Peter has done at the beginning, in different words, the beginning of this letter. He speaks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a great blessing that he's anticipating, and that's where everything else is pouring out from that he has to say. So he has a strong sense of the blessings that are to come if we are in Jesus, and therefore the blessings for today as well. And I would summarize the chapter, try and draw it together as we dig into it a little further, with this thread of blessing, especially in our minds. Remember what I've said, he gives us instruction, but he bases it on strong reason. And the great reason that he calls on first is the blessing we hope for. Because of that, there's also the blessing we give. And further on, he speaks of the blessing we suffer for. So the blessing we hope for first, then the blessing we give, and then the blessing we suffer for. So first then, the blessing we hope for. It would seem to me, as I read through Peter and see where he's connecting his thinking, that the hope of our calling in Jesus affects everything he thinks of, how he approaches everything every day. How often does the hope of my calling, of our calling in Jesus, affect how we live each day? How much does that hope, the living hope of that fixed, that guaranteed inheritance, how often does that have an effect on how you live today? What you're going to do the rest of today, and what you plan ahead through the week to come? In many ways, that's the big question that Peter is asking us. That's what he draws on pretty well every occasion. He's saying, because of that, therefore this. It's Peter's reason for this instruction here today, for the attitudes and the character that we should be cultivating as Christians. The mind that we have. And it's not just the mental activity, but or the intellectual activity, but how it has a bearing on our whole heart, the things that the well out of which everything comes in our lives, the inner man, attitudes, character. He rests that on a blessing to inherit that is spoken of at the beginning. As usual, he does start with his instructions. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. That's an instruction. This is how you should live. And the parts, he slightly develops that further. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. It's all instruction. It's the grammarians call it the imperative. This is what you must do. We must do this. He says, do it. We must do it. It's God's instruction, God's own word. So he says, we must, all of you, must, need to, have to, ought to, look at our own minds and hearts. And there, see what is there, is within our minds, towards others. Both in the church and outside, through this passage, these verses, 10 verses. What is there? What ought to be there? How ought we to train our minds as Christians? Of course, if you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that must come first. And Peter then takes it on, how that applies. And it is something distinctive. It is something that is wonderful. It is a beautiful picture that all the world looks for. All the world wants this. To be, everyone is clamoring for peace. What a dreadful thing it is when there is conflict, and they are right. And this is the way. But it must be based upon trust in the Lord Jesus, through which that hope for blessing comes. So, train our Christian minds. All of you be of one mind. One mind. Be united together. If we are following, if we are walking with Christ, we are of one mind with him, we're in union with him, it works out in practice that we have the one mind with each other. It is a mind of compassion, of love as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous. but there are minds as well, therefore, that are at work. There are minds that have an impact, a bearing, that work out in our lives. A mind of having compassion, right through the Bible, wherever compassion is mentioned, mostly it is the Lord himself who has compassion. It's active. It's something that comes out of the heart and that has an impact, does something in the lives of others. Love is the same. Love truly defined is the same thing. It is a very practical term, at least if we're following God's lead. It's like faith. James deals with it. He says, unless you are actually working out that faith, I don't know that you have faith. Unless it's evident in the way that you live, then how do we know? What kind of love is it? Same with compassion. I have pity, I have compassion. It's more than just saying words. It's about living the life. This is a new mind. This is why Peter has to encourage it, urge it, instruct it. It's a different mind. It's not the mind that you'll find in the world. It's so different, isn't it, from the usual human way. What he is saying in verse 9, he says, expanding on being courteous in verse 8. He says, what does that mean? It means when someone has done evil, which is very common, don't return evil. When someone speaks evil, reviling, mocking, whatever it might be, in a range of things, don't fire it back at them. Don't use words back that they have used to you. It's so different, the usual human way that really we are quite familiar with and probably liable to. Which is why Peter says to the church, this is to be a new way. And notice too, he is saying, all of you, he is writing to the church. This applies to you. Don't you return evil for evil. Don't you return reviling for reviling. Between brothers. So that's telling us that there are many times when a brother will revile. He's saying, don't revile back. Don't speak evil back. A brother will do evil. Don't do evil back. It is in the church. It must be out of the church. He writes to the church first in this place. All of you, love as brothers. Don't speak evil of someone else in the church. In the first place, not the only place, but in the first place. Don't gossip the unsavory things. There is something about gossip where you might even say it's good, a bit like jealousy. It tells us in Acts that the people gossiped, was the literal word, gossiped the gospel. They just couldn't stop talking about it. Just as naturally we can't stop talking about the latest juicy piece of news from someone else. That's the natural way. It's to be transformed. In words or deeds, don't put down the brother. Don't mock or laugh at the sister. Peter is saying the church, we must look inside. And it's not a formal thing. It's not a thing that's to be organized by the Kirk Session or anything like that. It's for each one of us as brothers, in our own hearts, in our own minds, must cultivate this. Cut out those old ways. Instead, to turn it around. On the contrary, the middle of verse 9, on the contrary, blessing, both in actions and in words, the two things that he's talked about. Bless the others. And we'll come in a moment more, with just a little more on the blessing to give. But this is to turn it around. And the reason he has for this comes to it at the end of verse 9. Knowing that. Do all this, knowing this. Do all those things, verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, knowing, because you know this. Know that you are called to this. Know that this is the way of life that Christ has called you to give blessing to others, to turn it around, turn away from the natural way of man. This is your calling. God himself calls you to this. forgive me if I'm wrong, but let's say in our homes and something comes up and mum or dad particularly might have their hands in the basin or fully occupied somehow and they need some help and they cry out, call out to one of the kids or to each other. They just call out the name. It's a call to help. How long it takes to answer? Well, the Lord himself calls. He wants us to be engaged in his work of blessing others, blessing those without blessing. He's called us to that. Are we answering? Or are we saying, I'm too busy and got my own ideas, do my own thing? This is your calling. You were called to this, and you were called to it, to that, for a reason. He's going even deeper still. The calling is for something else, because it's so that you may inherit a blessing. It's your call to give out blessing so that you may inherit a blessing. Like the love of God, like the word itself, it's to give it out so that we might get more. The fresh, living rivers of water of life. It's your hope to inherit a blessing. Going back to the beginning, if you hope to have that incorruptible, undefiled, that everlasting inheritance, is that where you hope to be? Is that where you expect to be because you have confessed the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you hope to be in that only place of true, enduring blessing? Well, he's saying, if that's your hope, ask yourself how that's going to affect my life today. If we're looking towards that time when we will always be with the Lord, receiving his great blessings, we're called by that hope to spread blessing now. And then, as we go on through the passage, he speaks of hope once more in verse 15. A well-known line that many folk seem to be aware of. In the middle of verse 15, he says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." He's assuming that hope. You have this hope as a Christian, as somebody who confesses the name of the Lord Jesus. You have this great hope. But you will be living in such a way that compels people to ask what it is and why it is. What kind of way is that going to be? It's going to be a way of life of turning everything upside down. Or back the right way up, you might say. Not doing the normal expected thing, returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil by doing good. On the contrary, blessing them. It's a very overcoming thing. They will ask. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How will they know that I have a hope worth asking about? By living out that compassion, living out that love. Because your life is different. You will say, what makes the difference? I have a hope. Because we have that living hope from chapter 1. It's a living hope, it's a strong hope, it's a hope that is resting upon the living Saviour. It's strong, it can be strong, that strength that we read about in Numbers chapter 14 of the Lord forgiving. The strength of not having to defy evil with evil, but say, no, I will do good, I will give blessing. And it's a hope that means, too, that you will not be afraid of the one who might harm you, even if you become followers of what is good. Verse 13. I think what Peter is saying in verse 13 is that in their better moments, nobody's really going to harm you if you do what is good. But there are times, verse 14, where that does happen. There are people who will reject it, reject you. But don't be afraid, because you have that great hope it is firm, it is guaranteed. And for that reason, we are to give this blessing that is indicated in verse 9. The way of life that lives out, turning around the old way, on the contrary, blessing, giving blessings. Bless in response to evil actions and words. Blessing in your actions, blessing in your words. And he speaks further down about doing good, good conduct. That's what the blessing is about, as you relate to others. And this begins, Peter has said, I've mentioned that, speaking especially about brothers. He's speaking about the church. It must begin amongst God's people. The thing about giving blessing, it's in some ways it's rather like the break that Jesus himself brings to the thread of original sin that's passed through humanity. There's a transformation, a break. Return blessing to evil and you break the sequence. There are a number of places around the world where there have been vendettas for years and years, and someone has taken the bold step of turning it around and saying, I will not go any further. And peace comes in, peace reigns. And Paul says first, make sure that's the case amongst brothers. And we perhaps know better than anybody else how, as part of our church, how the conflicts between brothers can be allowed to continue far too long. Brothers, of course, throughout the New Testament is a term that is applied to everyone within the church. All of you, in verse 8. So it's first of all in the church to give blessing to one another. And it's a very sobering thing when you realize the background that he is sending out, against which he's sending out this call. But by verse 13, through verse, the quotation he has in verse 12, working through that, he's also coming to those who are outside the church as well, and how we relate to them. In verse 12, as he quotes there, he speaks on one hand of the righteous, but then there's the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who are outside, apart from him. And so Peter continues to be speaking particularly of those who are outside the church and are looking in and looking on to God's people. And so Peter is saying, wherever you are, respond in this way. Don't retaliate with the same thing that is being meted out on you. Give blessing. It's not just no harm, it's positive blessing. And go beyond with good conduct, verse 16, that there's an impact of your good conduct on the people around you. It is such a change from the norm. You'll be surrounded by those who say, revile your good conduct. They will say that your good behavior, the way that you're living, working good, is evil. That's what they will say. They will speak deceit. They will tell a lie. They will turn it around. They will also, verse 14, they will threaten because you have been seeking to live righteously. You will suffer for righteousness' sake. Do not be afraid of their threats, quoting from Isaiah. With all of that that's going on, maybe we should even go so far as to say that we make it our aim to live almost deliberately in order that these people will be puzzled. But they will be so puzzled by how we respond to their threats, the things they inflict upon God's people, they'll be so puzzled by it that they will ask why. They will not be able to stop themselves. They will come to that place of verse 15 where they'll ask, what's the reason for it? what's the reason for you living this way? You tell them you have a hope, a great hope, and they will ask you the reason for that too. And that's another route of blessing, to give. There's gracious words in response to evil words. There's good deeds, good works, works of blessing in response to works of evil. And there's this blessing too, to tell, to give this reason for your hope. Tell them how you can have this hope. It is because, as Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ suffered, he died, and he rose again. That's Peter's hope. That's Peter's foundation. That's the reason we have this hope. And we have, in this way, he anticipates an opportunity. Let's be ready to take it. Let's be ready because our future is secure. Not to be afraid of these people. For the Israelites, they had forgotten, as they were being told to enter the land, they'd forgotten that their future was secure. The Lord will go in, he will give you the land. He had promised that. It was secure. They'd forgotten, and they saw the giants instead. Our future is secure because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done. We don't have anything more to fight for. So we're free to bless. No, it's not that we're not in a battle. But we don't fight for our security. We are free to bless. And that is very important to remember, because Peter doesn't apologize. He doesn't hide the fact that, well, he certainly fully expects there will be suffering for living in this way, out of this one mind that he's called us to. So the blessing we suffer for as well, again, just briefly. The blessing we suffer for is exactly the blessing that we hope for, that inheritance to come. It's the blessing of life. It's in the quotation from Psalm 34. It's the blessing of good days. It's the blessing of peace. It's the blessing of being under the eyes of the Lord, to paint it in slightly different colors. Although there's evil, there's deceit all around, they will be inflicted on us. Perhaps be especially inflicted on us if we trust in Christ. Although we may suffer for righteousness' sake, verse 14, but remember Peter was one who was there on the mountain as Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 5. There's blessing if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The hope, intimately related to suffering for righteousness' sake. We suffer in order to receive blessing. How are we to bear this suffering? There's a further quotation in verse 14. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And this was God's word to the prophet Isaiah himself. He had a very difficult ministry. For 60 years he ministered, fully expecting that no one would listen to him. No one would take any notice. No one would change. Instead, they would be threatening him. They would try and get him to stop. They would say, don't speak these things. And he says, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. In verse 13, the next one, God says to the prophet, let him, meaning himself, the Lord, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. You see where Numbers 14 fits in as well? Don't be afraid of them. Fear of the Lord. Yes, it is the beginning of wisdom. Let him be your dread. He is far mightier. Do not go away from him. And that verse 13 began by saying, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. I think that's why Peter then goes straight into verse 15. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Him you shall hallow, from the prophet. Hallow him, sanctify him. He is the glorious one. He is the one who is holy. He is the one whom I will fear, whom I will follow. As John put it in his first letter, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Be strong in this, be firm in this, and in that be ready to give even to those who make you suffer. When the point comes, when they stop, even temporarily, to turn around, they stop their mockery, they stop their mistreatment of you, and they stop and they wonder. Be ready by being filled with the Lord and His Word. Again, in that same chapter, in Isaiah chapter 8, a few verses later, the proclamation was, it's to the law and to the testimony. Be ready by fullness with Him, His Word, the Lord's testimony. Because that is the one thing in this world that has never failed and never will. It's because of that we have this hope. Because He sent His own Son to suffer before us, so that we will have a way through suffering, through the hardship, the testing of this world, the evil of this world, to give us a hope where once there was none. There is this great blessing of the presence of the Lord, that blessing that we will inherit, back to verse 9, and we are to suffer for it, ready to suffer. It doesn't mean that we will always suffer. Verse 17 touches on that. If it is the will of God, you may suffer for doing good. Be sure it's not for doing evil. So let's be ready for that, and also ready because we know that through it all there is a sure and a certain hope. And out of that, it will have a spirit of seeking to bless one another. A new heart, a new mind, by the Word of God and His Spirit. We saw it yesterday just before we went out. Ask and you will receive, and particularly the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will not hold back. Pray for that work, for the renewing of our minds, for a new life, giving a blessing, even in the face of suffering, that might lead to the blessing of testimony, and especially to all who might treat us poorly. We would seek God's blessing of His Word among us again today. Let us pray together.